1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Now, speaking of you and Jesus, not believer with believer, the grammar refers back to the we and he in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we, our personal relationship with the Lord, have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, in the King James, it's continually cleanses us from all sin, that there is a process, that as we walk in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, a verse we know so well, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, that's an important word, all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John ready to pass off the scene. The last apostle alive. Peter is gone, Paul is gone, somewhere over 90 years old as he is writing. He is the last living, as it were, eyewitness, the last apostle that had been with him. There is heresy that has spread through the church, and we'll talk about that in the evenings, the antinomianism and so forth. And he is saying to the church, this was all real, that which we have heard from the beginning, that eternal life. Not only that which we've heard, but he progresses. That which we've seen with our eyes. He says, not only that, that which we have looked upon, it means to study, to gaze upon. We watched him walk on the water. We saw him raise the dead. We saw the look on his face after he fed the 5,000. We have gazed upon him. Not only that, finally he says, we have handled the word of life. We walked with him. We helped each other up and down the hills of Galilee and Judea. I leaned my head upon his breast. After his resurrection, he reached out his hands for us to feel that he was not a spirit, that he had flesh and bone and all this. He said, that is what we desire to communicate with you, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with God. And that is what he's encouraging them in, is in their personal relationship with the Lord, because he knows that eternal life is still being communicated to generations who have not yet seen him with their eye face to face. There will come a day when we will feel his hand wiping the tears away from our face. There will come a day when we will step into the reality of his presence physically, but today we experience the reality of his presence through the Holy Spirit, through that eternal life that was from the beginning. And he desires us to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship. It is not a religion. And what he's calling each and every individual believer to do is walk in personal relationship and fellowship with the Lord, to have things in common with him, all things in common, koinonia. Now, he draws some lines, though. He says, this is not a self-prescribed fellowship. You can't decide what the terms are. Amos said, except two be agreed, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? And it's not talking about God agreeing with us. It's talking about us agreeing with him. And John says there are terms to this fellowship, and they are black and white. They are light and darkness. They are hatred and love. He draws these contrasts all the way through and says this is a black and white issue. It is not filled with all the grays that the world tries to fill our mind with as far as religion and different truths and all roads lead to God. He says, no, this is a black and white issue. It involves light and darkness. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus Christ came and that he in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John tells us in the third chapter of his gospel that men don't come to Christ because they love darkness, they agape darkness more than light. Interesting word for an unbeliever, that they are devoted to darkness more than light, and they know that if they come into the light, it will make manifest that their deeds are evil. That's why the unbelieving world will listen to all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of ideas, but when you mention words like sin and Savior and truth, they don't want to hear anything about absolutes, because then they have to deal with it. And the idea is for them to come into the light means that they have to bring their deeds into the light, and then it is obvious what their problem is. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that anything that doth make manifest is light. So this morning, as a believer, if you're wrestling with a particular sin or a particular area of weakness in your life, thank God. You couldn't even wrestle with it if you weren't in the light. It says anything that makes manifest is light. And if you're aware of an area in your life that needs to change, it is because the light of His presence is shining on it. You couldn't see it except for the light. It is not a physical light. It is a spiritual light. It is called truth. It's called the gospel. It's called His presence. And that light shines on our lives, and it is because of that light that we are able to change, that we come under conviction, that we see areas in our life that need to change. But men that love darkness and are devoted to darkness, they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. It's too narrow. The truth is, Jesus says they don't want to bring their life into the light and see it for what it is. They don't want black and white issues. They don't want to measure it in regards to eternity and truth. They would rather keep it up, covered up with all the grays of this world. And here, John says, this is a black and white issue. Now, he's not speaking of perfection. I want you to understand that Christian perfection is a perfection of relationship and not a perfection of performance, because he says here in his tenses that if we walk habitually in darkness and say we have fellowship with Him, that we deceive ourselves. The idea is if your whole lifestyle is characterized by rebellion as an unbeliever or as a backslidden Christian, if you walk in rebellion to God's word continually and then it says you say you have fellowship with Him, you're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. A Christian is still his son or still his daughter if you're in sin and rebellion. There is a relationship, but there is no fellowship within the confines of the relationship, because God cannot fellowship with you and bless your rebellion. So yes, you may still be His son and daughter, but you are under His chastening. And it says, if we continually walk in darkness and say that we have fellowship with Him, we're deceiving ourselves. And we hear Christians say that. Oh yes, I'm living this way or I'm living that way, but oh, I love the Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is a black and white issue. John says, but if we walk in the light, that is our habit of life. It isn't that we do it perfectly, but if that's our habit of life, walking in the light, where we're willing always to bring into the open our struggles and our imperfections and keep them before Him, if we walk in the light, he says, as He is in the light, then we enjoy fellowship with Him, and then the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us from all sin. It's a process. So it isn't so much he's saying how to walk as he's saying where to walk. He's not saying how to walk in the sense that you have to walk perfectly. He's saying where you need to walk is in the light. And if you walk in the light, you will always be aware of the things that need to change in your life. You will always be in a process of bringing your struggles to Him that He may work in your life. You will always be in the process of dealing with your sin in regards to Jesus Christ and His blood. And all believers, John uses a personal pronoun when he says, including himself, 90-year-old apostle, if we, including himself, say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He was admitting his own struggles, his own fallen nature. Again, I love the story of Martin Luther, where Satan came into his study and began to accuse him. And Luther said, wait a minute, got out his quill. Let me write it down, write any more. Yeah, write it down, write it down. That's true. Any more notes? And continued to write. Satan kept to accusing, kept saying, is there any more? Oh, that's true. Writing. And finally, when Satan ran out of accusations, Martin Luther wrote at the bottom, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and threw his inkwell at the devil. And there's a big stain on the wall there. And that's the experience of believers. Yes, there are struggles, but if we live our life in the light, it's where we walk, then there is a continual process of being conformed into his image, and he is acquainted with our infirmities and our weaknesses. That's what kind of a high priest he is, that we can come to him in time of need. Now, verses 8 to 10 really tell us how we stay in the light. It deals with sin and confession. If we say that we have no sin, that is sin singular, and it is a noun. It means a propensity towards sin. If we don't admit that we're inclined towards sin, if we don't admit there's a traitor within, if we don't admit that the fallen nature is there, it says if we don't admit, John including himself, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, and the tense is if we continually confess, it's a process, our sins, plural, this is not the nature of sin now, it is the failings we experience because of the nature of sin that is still within. Paul says he buffets his flesh to keep it under. He says don't let sin reign because it will want to, but there are failings that we have as Christians. So if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, if we have never practiced sin, he says if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. That's why he came and died on the cross. If we could go to heaven without, if we could be weighed at the end of our life and good guys went to heaven and bad guys went to hell, then Jesus came for no reason. So any man who says that he has not sinned is making God a liar, and his word is then not in us. Now, Jesus said all we have to do in the spiritual realm is to lust, and we're guilty of adultery, or be angry, and we're guilty of murder. That there is a realm that transcends the physical, and it is in that realm where those desires are still real. So he deals with this now. How do we stay in the light? How do we remain in the light and walk with him there? And he begins to talk to us. It is in the way that we relate to sin. And if we're agreeing with God about what sin really is, or are we trying to cover it up and whitewash it so that we can kind of remain in a lukewarm place and play a game called Christianity and not be serious about Jesus, the one who paid for us. He was so serious with his own blood. Billy Sunday said this about sin. Billy Sunday used to get so excited sometimes he would jump up on his pulpit. I would do that, except mine has an angle here. I'm afraid I'd fall off. He would get so excited, he would jump up on his pulpit, he would be shouting, and sometimes his wife, who probably weighed almost twice as much as him, much bigger than he was, if she thought he was getting out of hand, would go up and grab him and pull on him. And he would say, "Get thee behind me," and not finish the verse. Very interesting guy, led many, 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 many people to Christ. But he said in regards to sin, he said, "I hate sin. As long as I have a foot, I will kick it. As long as I have a fist, I will fight it. As long as I have a head, I will butt it. As long as I have a tooth, I will bite it." And he said, "When I'm old, and I'm footless, and fistless, and toothless, I'll gum it to death until the Lord takes me to glory." Great attitude towards sin, not to put up with it at all. And what John tells us to do in regards to sin is that we would confess it. And that's an important idea, because I think sometimes Christians will say, "Oh, I really feel bad," or, "Oh, I'm really sorry." There is no depth and there is no change of heart. The word confess, if we confess our sins, is homologeo is the word. Homo means the same. Logeo means to speak. What it means is to say the same thing as God. We have to understand what it means is you agree with God about what sin is and about what your sin is. That in your confession, you're agreeing with his estimation of it. And anything other than that is denial. It says if we say that we don't have a fallen nature or propensity towards sin, that we lie, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have never committed sin, that we make him a liar. That is denial. John chapter 1, verse 20, as John the Baptist said, that he says, I have confessed this is the Christ. I have not denied. He tells us the opposite of confession is denial. And how many Christians do we see that deny that what they're doing is sin? They get into an area of compromise, and then they try to take the black and white of God's word and kind of mix it together and make a gray area to cover their particular sin or their particular form of sin instead of agreeing with God about what it is. Real repentance involves confession. Confession is homologeo, to say the same thing. And if we do not agree with God about what our sin is, with his estimation of what it is, he's the only one that has the right. His word tells us what sin is and what sin is not. If we don't agree with him, there is no confession. There is no genuine repentance. And the Bible calls us to take our lives, to bring them before him and be honest and say, Lord, I know this desire to punch this person. You know, I've carried this bitterness for so long. I know it's wrong. I agree with you about it, Lord. Grant me help. Help me to turn away from it. I know I need to stop. Or, Lord, this desire for alcohol, or the constant, Lord, you know, when I get in that situation, Lord, I realize that I love the cocaine, or I love the crack, or I love the alcohol more than I love you. That's agreeing with God and confessing. It needs to change, and I don't know how. Or, Lord, this thing with the money, or whatever it might be that we struggle with, the idea is real confession is to say the same thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to you about it. And yet we tell the Holy Spirit, oh, don't worry about me. You don't have to worry about me. I'm a mature Christian. And, you know, there's other Christians you need to warn out there. I'll be okay. I'm just flirting a little with sin, or I'm just playing with it, or I'm just doing it for 2 months, then I'll change. You know, the idea is there is no confession anywhere in that process, because confession is when finally on the knees of our heart, at least, when we're broken and we're willing to say the same thing that God is saying to us about what we are doing, by his terms and by his word. Anything other than that is denying. And then it says we are in a place where the truth is not having its impact in us. His word is not having its impact in us. And we are walking in darkness instead of in the light. And what he's calling the believer to do and the non-believer is to agree with what God has to say about sin. And you have to understand, none of us can say, I don't have that nature. I don't have that propensity. Again, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says this, there is not a just man upon the earth. And that's pretty inclusive. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Interesting thing is, it used the Hebrew word there. There is not a just man. It doesn't just mean that there isn't right now. It means that that man does not exist. Never has been or ever will be. There is not in existence ever, has been or will be, a just man upon the earth that seeks good and does not do evil. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, there as John sees the scene in heaven, and there is a call for someone to open the seals of the book, and he begins to weep, because he says, no man is found worthy in heaven, upon the earth, or under the earth. That's all inclusive. No man in time and eternity is found worthy. Now, when I realized that, it relieved a tremendous amount of pressure from me, because I thought I was the man. And certainly I had to be worthy. And then when I saw when I was in the same soup pot with everybody else, it relieved some of the pressure. Do you understand? But the idea is then, if we're going to be honest, we have to agree. Yes, there is that propensity. There is that tendency. There is a traitor within. If we say we have no sin, and he's including himself, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we haven't practiced at any point in our life sin, that we make him a liar. That's why he sent his son to die for us. Then the way we handle that sin is to come to him in confession instead of trying to hide it like Adam or like David or like so many, or to whitewash it or to put it in some gray area. We face it in the light that he gives us and agree with him about it. David says this about his repentance in his adultery and murder. And David went on for over a year dealing with this weight, this guilt. And you and I both know Christians that will go that year, sometimes the second year, that go on under God's chastening. David says this: "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into in the drought of summer." David says during that period of not confessing, of carrying that sin, he said there was a roaring that took place within inside of me. There was a screaming, he said, and I tried to subdue it and hold it in. It was heart-wrenching, so much so that it affected my physical being and my vibrancy. My very life seemed to be drying up. I lived in a condition, he said, that was parched. As long as I kept my mouth closed and there was not confession, he said, I hadn't confessed. Verse 5, he says, "But when I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." David said, I finally came to the point where I brought everything into the light, and I confessed, and I agreed with God. Again, in Psalm 51, he goes over the same issue and said, I was born in sin. I was conceived in iniquity. He said, but once I confessed my sin, Lord, you began to bless and bring me into your presence again. And for all of us, believers or not believers, that's what it's saying. It's saying, in regards to our sin, it is a black and white issue. It is darkness and light. And it isn't left up to our own prescription in regards to what is Christian behavior and what is not, or what pleases God and what does not. It is given to us clearly in His Word, in His truth, by His Spirit, in the presence of His light. There is no excuse that any man has. And what he calls us to then in our confession is to agree with him, to say the same thing that he has to say, and not to live in a condition where we are covering or, you know, trying to justify our own behavior when we know that it is in contradiction to his word. And how many people do we know that go on in that miserable condition? How many times do we do it? Hopefully our defections are 5, 10, 15-minute defections. We're getting better. They're shorter. But, you know, we so quickly are ready to defend ourselves and cover. Now, it says this to us. If we continually confess our sins, verse 9, this is the way God prescribes to deal with it. He is faithful and just to forgive. Notice, it isn't our confession that forgives our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. It is us agreeing with him about our sin, which is genuine confession, saying the same thing to him that the Holy Spirit is saying to our heart, agreeing with that. Then he is the one who forgives. And it says, not only forgives, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that remarkable? He's faithful to do it because he's made a covenant with us to do it. And not only is he faithful, he is just. Your Bible might say righteous. God is righteous to forgive us. Is that amazing? I mean, when we think of some of the things we think and some of the things we do and some of the selfish behavior we display and some of what goes on inside of us, isn't it amazing that he is righteous to forgive us for those things? What a plan he has devised in that the blood of Christ, the Son of God, cleanses a man continually from all sin. So not only is he faithful to forgive, but he is just in doing it. Now, a problem you may face is forgiving yourself. Even if you are really broken, you know, sometimes it seems because no one has loved us the way that he has loved us. No one has really ever given anything to us freely without strings attached. That even when we do confess, even when we do turn back to him and we're broken about our sins, and we read in his word that he's forgiven us, sometimes we struggle with forgiving ourselves. And we need to bring that to him in confession. We need to come to him and confess that we're not trusting, that we see it in his word. And you know, the interesting thing, it says, not only does he forgive us, but I think all important, it says also that he cleanses. The Greek word is katharize. Now, I don't have to go into details. Most of you know what catheterization is. But it is a way that someone outside of you helps you drain a poison from your system. Not only does he forgive us when we are walking in the light and in the proper posture of confession, he forgives and catheterizes. He drains, he cleanses, he begins a process of taking those things from us. You see, it isn't up to you. It isn't as though in your confession you then have the power to change your life. All you're doing is you are agreeing with him about what needs to change. You're not admitting you have the power. You're coming to him. He then begins a process whereby he is righteous and just to forgive you. And faithful, not only that, there is a catheterization that begins as we walk in the light and we continually confess, we continue our broken before him, lifting our hearts to him, he begins to drain all the pus and all the infection. There is a process that begins and we are all in process, being conformed in the image and likeness of his son. So it is a great passage about walking in light or darkness and being honest. The way we stay in the light is not a how-to, it is a where-to. Where we need to remain as believers is in the light. How we do that is by admitting we have a sinful nature, admitting that we have done sinful things, but constantly confessing, agreeing with God about what those things are and how they need to change and our utter helplessness to change them ourselves. And we keep that before him and we ask him for strength. We ask him for forgiveness. We agree with him completely about darkness and light. And then he is faithful and just to continue to forgive and to catheterize, to cleanse. If you are a believer who is living in sin, be careful, because it says right here, we deceive ourselves. We make all kinds of excuses. Oh, I was treated unjustly. You know, certainly we think we can convince others that the reasons that we are living in compromise, if put on the scale, will outweigh the sin that we are involved in. But you see, if you put Jesus on the scale, the strength and love and forgiveness he gives outweighs any justification of our behavior. So for the believer, it says, we become self-deceived. Because what happens is the truth is not in us and his word is not in us. And you know what it's like to be a believer and to live in compromise and start not to read the Bible, not to go to church. You kind of push it aside. Because you don't want that light shining on you in that time or in that struggle. And it says the thing you shouldn't do is don't deceive yourself into thinking you're having this great fellowship with Jesus if you're walking in darkness. If we walk in the light, it says, there, as he is in the light, we find fellowship. The light is a place of admission and confession and looking to him for strength. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, all of this that we are talking about is a relationship and it's not a religion. John starts by saying, I'm the last living apostle. What I really want to communicate to you is that which we've heard, and it came from the one that was from the beginning, the eternal one. We heard his voice. We saw him. He was real. He was no phantom. More than that, we gazed, we studied, for 3.5 years or more, we looked at him and we studied him and we weighed things out. And more than that, we want you to understand that we touched him. Before and after his resurrection, we felt that he was no spirit, no phantom. He had flesh and bone after he was risen from the dead. He taught us. He spoke to us. And the reason we want to communicate that to you that are unbelievers is because we desire you to have the same relationship with God we do. It is not a church. It is not a religion. It is a relationship with someone who loves you so much that he gave his only son for you so you could be forgiven. The issue is, are you willing to bring everything into the measurement of darkness and light, into the plain truth, as it were? Charles Finney tells a story in his writings when he was preaching during his revivals on the East Coast, being in a major metropolitan area, a major city on the East Coast, after preaching two or three nights at a church and the crowds were packed out and people were standing outside, a man came up to him as he was on his way into the church and said, "Mr. Finney, can I speak to you after the service this evening?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I need to talk to you alone." He said, "Well, if you'll wait, it's busy." And as Finney went into the church, the deacons grabbed him and said, "Mr. Finney, what was that man asking you?" And he said, "Well, he said he wants to get alone with me and talk with me after the service." They said, "Mr. Finney, you can't do that. He is the worst sort of character. If you go somewhere with him, your very life will be in jeopardy." And Finney said, "Well, I gave him my word, and I felt the Lord prompting my heart." So sure enough, after all was over and Finney came out, the man was waiting, took Finney down the street into an alley filled with trash, into the back door of a building, unlocked the door, took him in, turned on the light, had Finney sit down, locked the door, walked around and sat down at his desk, pulled out a gun, laid the gun on his desk, and said, "Mr. Finney, I want to ask you a question." I'm sure Finney said, "Okay." Seems you have the advantage. He said, "Someone told me that you said that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." Finney said, "I never said that." He said, "God said that, not me. And maybe you're carrying some tremendous sin this morning, and you need to understand this conversation with this man." The man said to Finney, "Behind us is a room where I'm running numbers, bookies, gambling." And he said, "All I care about when I do that is taking as much money as I possibly can from the people that I take advantage of." He said, "In fact, there are several men that have committed suicide because I have ruined their families, ruined their homes, and I have not cared one bit about their lives. Can Jesus Christ forgive me for that?" And Finney said, "Sir, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all of his sin." He said, "I'm not finished." He said, "I make my own whiskey. I have connections. I sell it cheap. And I sell it cheap until men are alcoholics. Then I raise the prices. I've had their wives and children come into my place and beg me not to sell them alcohol. And I have literally picked up women and children and thrown them out the front door onto the street and not even cared. Can Jesus Christ forgive me for that?" And Finney said, "Sir, I told you that the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." He said, "But I'm not done." He said, "See this gun?" He said, "I have used it to remove certain individuals who have been in my way. More than that, more often, I have hired other men to remove people who have gotten in my way. Can Jesus Christ forgive me for that?" And Finney said, "Sir, I told you the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive a man of all of his sin." He said, "But I'm not done." I wonder if Finney went. He said, "There's a big house down the street. It's mine, very expensive, very elaborate. I live there with my wife and my little daughter. I've been married for 16 years, and in 16 years, I have never said a kind word to my wife or to my daughter since she has been born. I have treated my wife like a dog our entire married life and have not even had any remorse. And the other day, my little daughter came to hug me. I pushed her away. I was busy. She hit the stove, and the boiling water fell off and burnt the back of her leg. She had to go to the hospital. Can Jesus Christ forgive a man for that kind of behavior?" And at that point, Finney stood up, leaned over the desk, grabbed him by his lapel and said, "Sir, I told you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all of his sin." And the man grabbed his hands and pulled them off and said, "Thank you, Mr. Finney," and got up, walked around, let him out in the alley, locked the door behind him. Well, that man spent the night alone in that room and didn't come home until it was light the next morning. And his wife heard him come in and walk up the steps. And she said to her daughter, who was not moving around well because of her burns, "Go ask your father if he wants breakfast." And the little girl went to the bottom of the steps and called up and said, "Daddy, Mommy wants to know if you want breakfast." And he heard, "Sweetheart, I'm not hungry this morning." And in amazement, she came jumping into the kitchen saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy called me sweetheart. She said, no, dear, you misunderstood. Go back and find out if he wants breakfast. And she went back to the steps and said, Daddy, Mommy wants to know if you want breakfast. He said, honey, come up here. And after about 10 minutes, the daughter not returning, Mom, wondering what was going on, went upstairs and found this man with this little girl on his lap, embracing her and weeping and telling her how much that he loved her. And the wife stood there with her mouth hanging open, looking at this man who had been a murderer and an abuser and the worst sort. He had done all the things we've done in our heart, or we've managed to do at some time or another. And as his wife just stood there, he looked at his wife and he said, honey, I have heard the most wonderful thing I have ever heard, and it's true. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will cleanse a man from all of his sin. And it is true this morning. That man sold his gambling businesses, made amends with people he owed money to or had injured, became a contributing member of the community and a vital member of that church. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is still cleansing people of all of their sins. He has not changed. Those of you that are his children, his sons and daughters, that are living in sin, all he asks of you is confession, to agree with him about your problem and for you to look to him so he once again can forgive and begin to catharize and cleanse you.